Well, the word I want to bring to you comes from the book of Daniel. So if you could please stand and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, with the wine that he drank. You may be seated. If you didn't already know, as Pastor Daniel said, we share the same name, but my name is Danny. Short for Daniel. Daniel Sungmin Bae is my official name. I'm Korean. That's the Sungmin part. Now, growing up, I knew my name came from Daniel in the Bible. But what I didn't know is who gave me that name. And you would think my parents, but no, they didn't give me my name. Rather, to my surprise, it was a Roman Catholic priest. He named me Daniel. The moment I was born, my parents asked their priest, and they were Roman Catholic at the time, and he said his name will be Daniel. Well, to his surprise, Daniel didn't become a Roman Catholic priest, but a Baptist preacher, and I'm glad. All that to say, names, they matter. And something that we'll see in this story is that it even matters as to who gives that name. Well, what we have before us in the book of Daniel is the spiritual testimony of a man spanning over 70 years of his life, from his time as a youth all the way to his old age. And it covers a period in which the people of God experienced great difficulty as they lived in the days of Babylonian exile. It was 605 BC, to be exact, 6 centuries before the Christ, that the deportation of the Israelites into Babylon had begun. People were ripped away from their homes and from their cities and from their country. And they were taken into captivity into a strange land where everything around them was foreign, where their surrounding was filled with godlessness, where they now had to live in a society that was totally pagan. But you see, what devastated the people of God the most was the fact that they no longer had access to the place they loved, the holy place of worship, the temple, where the presence of their God dwelled in Shekinah glory. And so what were they going to do without the ability to offer that worship and to offer sacrifices to the Lord? Psalm 137 gives us another perspective of what it was like in exile. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Psalm 137. Listen to the psalmist. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, and they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And here's what the psalmist says. How can we sing the Lord's song while in a foreign land? You see, this question is the very crux of the entire book of Daniel. How can I be faithful while living in this dark and godless place? And church, even though the book of Daniel is over 2,500 years removed from us, it speaks to our very context. We too live in a foreign land filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, where what is moral is considered immoral, what is immoral is considered moral. Where justice is no longer justice, but flipped upside down. Where holiness and the worship of God is the rare exception. We also find ourselves in difficult situations, challenging circumstances, where we can ask ourselves, how can I be faithful in this position? And it seems like it's almost impossible to respond rightly. To respond rightly in this trial. How can I do it? Well, here's what the book of Daniel teaches us at its very outset. That there is no situation that renders it impossible to be totally faithful to Jesus Christ. And we learned that lesson from the life of Daniel and his friends. How can I sing the Lord's song in my trying circumstances? Well, Daniel wants to tell us, I can sing, we can sing, we can worship him, we can remain faithful because God will not let us be tempted more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10. It's possible. Not only is it possible, but God demands that we be faithful. And so how was Daniel faithful? And what can we learn this morning from this brother? I think three things from this story. If you want an outline that we read here in verses 1 through 8, number one, it's this. He recognized the sovereignty of God. Daniel recognized the sovereign purposes of God as he was in exile. That's number one. Number two, he realized what was spiritually taking place there in the king's court. In other words, Daniel was, he was aware. He wasn't naive. And number three, he was resolved to take a stand. And we see that in verse 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Well, we begin with his recognition of God's sovereignty in verse 1. And it says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now the author of the book is Daniel. And he begins his memoirs by giving us an account as to why the people of God were in the place that they were in. And notice he gives us the plain facts, the information from a human point of view. He answers the who, the what, the when questions. He answers the who, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He answers the what, he came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And he answers the when in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. But I want you to notice that Daniel in verse 2 gives us the same event, but through a different pair of lenses. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Same event, but there's a difference. The viewpoint or the subject has changed. It's not a man. It's not King Nebuchadnezzar. Beloved, it's God. That the reason as to why King Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem is because the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You see, there are two perspectives here. One from a human point of view and another from God's point of view. One details the event like normal history, but the other with biblical theology. And Daniel, he recognized that God was behind this. You see, how many of the Israelites in the siege of Jerusalem were crying out, "Where is God? Where is God? He's nowhere. He's gone missing. He's abandoned us." Yet Daniel understood that God was right in the middle of that exile. He recognized that in this great tragedy, that in this great difficulty, God was at work. And that he couldn't just view this enormous trial simply in terms of events, but rather in terms of the sovereign purposes of God. Daniel went beyond the who, what, when questions, and he asked the why. Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? And I believe Daniel came to two conclusions about God's sovereignty. One was that in exile, he had encountered a faithful sovereignty. You see, Daniel, he knew his Bible, and he was intimately familiar with God's word. From Deuteronomy 28, blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience, and that if Israel went astray, that God would send the nation into exile. Or in Isaiah 39, when the prophet told Hezekiah, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house shall be carried away to Babylon, and nothing will be left," says the Lord. And so Daniel saw that God was being faithful to his word. Now here's something. We tend to think God's faithfulness in a positive way. Yet we forget that his faithfulness can also be negative in that it's severe. We need to remember that the Lord's threats of judgment are not empty threats, but that the warnings of the Bible are very real. You see, God is just as diligent in being faithful over his promises of severity, even if it means his reputation. And this is the next thing that Daniel recognized about the Lord's sovereignty, that it was a humble sovereignty. Not only a faithful sovereignty, but a humble sovereignty. Look down in verse 2. Daniel tells us that as the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand, the Lord also gave some of the vessels of the house of God. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now think about this, church. How would the people in Israel and in Babylon and all over the ancient Near East, how would they have viewed this event? As an utter defeat for God. All that was in the Lord's temple was now in the temple of the Babylonian God. And God knew how that would look. He knew how it would look when he gave those holy items that belonged in his sanctuary to the treasury of an idol made with hands, where pagans lifted up their voices and sang praise, "Marduk, from whom all blessings flow." Well, what can we conclude? That God, who is sovereign, was willing to suffer shame and to give up for the time being the reputation of his name. Why? What was all this for? To awaken his people, to save his people. That God was willing, in a way, to be humiliated and scorned if by so doing he would purge his people. And beloved, isn't this what we see when we look into the person of Jesus Christ? That though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Listen again, whenever I come to a church and preach, I never assume that everyone in the room is a Christian. If there are any of you here and you're not a Christian, the holy and sovereign God is faithful. Faithful to his word. And he tells us that the wages of sin is death. That the soul who sins shall die. This is not an empty threat. And the great tragedy of the human race is that we are all fallen. We are all sinners deserving our due wages. But the gospel is this, that God was willing to suffer humility and shame in the person of Jesus Christ and to die as a pariah on the cross in the place of sinners. You see, God was faithful. He didn't break any promises.
But he came through on his promise to punish sin. And hear this, he came through on his promise to save sinners in the likes of you and me. And he gives us the promise, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God was and God is faithful. He's faithful to his word and on the cross, severe to his son, but life for you if you but come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for Daniel, in the midst of this personal and national catastrophe, he recognized that God was sovereignly faithful, that his purposes were being fulfilled. And what caused Daniel to live for God, even though he was pressed into such a painful experience, was because he recognized that God himself was in the trial, that he was in the catastrophe. And if God was in it, God was able to protect him in it and direct him in it and use him in it for his good purpose. Daniel was able to grasp that simple yet all too important principle of the sovereignty of God in his life. You see, Christian, it will be so very difficult to be faithful in our own pressing circumstances if we fail to recognize the sovereignty of God. That whatever evil we experience, we know that it's meant for our good. That without that recognition, we will only be able to interpret the events of our lives through a human perspective. But as the children of God, the Lord wants us to see it through the perspective of our Father. Whether you lost a loved one, whether in the womb, whether in elderly age, what trials are you going through this morning? Pastor Daniel prayed about it. And what trials are you viewing through the wrong lenses? I say, be like Daniel and recognize that sovereignty that is orchestrating all things, for there's nothing that is incidental nor accidental, but all serve his purpose, church. Christian, do you believe that? And you might be saying, Pastor Danny, I know it, but it's just so hard to believe. Well, then you come and you ask the Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. Well, how was Daniel to remain faithful? Firstly, he recognized the sovereignty of God. Secondly, he realized what was spiritually taking place in the halls of that palace. You see, Daniel was keenly aware, and he had the wisdom to know what the king of Babylon was attempting to do to him and his friends. You see, on the surface, it could have looked like that the pagan king was simply taking the best of Israel, employing them for his service. But there was something deeper going on here. There was a spiritual war taking place. Well, what evidence do we have that shows us that Daniel had this deeper understanding of what was taking place? Well, I want you to notice that when he tells us as to where the vessels of the house of God were taken, he says that the king of Babylon brought them into the land of Shinar. Where is Shinar? Shinar is the name for Babylon. And so if you use an NIV translation, it'll say Babylon instead of Shinar. Anyone here use an NIV translation here? Oh, wow. Pastor Steve, Pastor Daniel. Wow. It's a good translation. It's okay. It's not sin to use the NIV. Well, why didn't Daniel just say that the things of God were taken into Babylon? Why did he say that they were taken to the land of Shinar? Because he did it on purpose. What was he trying to communicate? He wanted to point us back to a time before Babylon was called Babylon, but Shinar. You see, that name Shinar was used back in Genesis chapter 11 in the story of the Tower of Babel, where it says there that the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And it's there in Shinar that the people built a city. But it wasn't just a city, but it was a city in opposition to God. Daniel has the spiritual insight to know that this is a battle between the city of God and the city of men. That what is happening in the book of Daniel is an age-old war of the people of God and the spiritual forces of darkness. That Babylon and Jerusalem aren't just cities, but they represent the only two cities in which all men and women belong. They symbolize two loyalties, two masters, two allegiances, and the two are in opposition to one another. You'll remember Jesus said it this way, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And there he said, you cannot serve both God and money. Well, Daniel sees that principle playing out here. These are not just events that are taking place, but a spiritual battle that is contending for his allegiance. And he was aware. And you see, Christian, we must be aware. Every day there are Babylonian temptations seeking to take you away from the city of God and to possess your allegiance. There is a reason why God says to us in his word, put on the whole armor of God. These are not just some pithy Christian sayings. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, what was the plan or what was the strategy from the opposition? I want you to notice that when King Nebuchadnezzar overtook the people of God, notice here, it wasn't by sheer military might or by brute force. The fall of Jerusalem, it took 20 years, and it happened in stages. And in Nebuchadnezzar's first assault, he didn't come and wipe out all the people, but he came after a certain group of people. Verse 3, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. He had a plan. And it wasn't to capture all the rulers. But notice, the young teenagers. You see that? Not the leaders, not the commanders, not the priests, but the youth. Well, why? It's because if the Babylonian king were to destroy all the rulers and the leaders and the commanders and all the older citizens of Jerusalem, there would still be a generation of Jews to replace them. But if he were to take hold of all the youth, all of Jerusalem would fall. And you see, this is more than just a history lesson about Israel, but a warning for the church. That the way to destroy the church of God is to give our youth and to give our young people to the world. If we let Babylon come and take them away, and we look at the contemporary church today, and it feels like that we're losing. You see, church, we cannot let the city of God turn into the palace of Babylon. The church is in need of young people who are like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, who refuse to bend and bow to this world, who are willing to walk into the fiery furnace if it means maintaining their witness, if it means holding on to their allegiance to Christ. Well, notice, what did Nebuchadnezzar do with the young people? Notice that he first isolated them. He isolated the young men from their families. But the real blow was to take them away from Jerusalem. And by so doing, he took them away from the worship of God and from the fellowship of God's people. You see, this was their lifeblood. This was their oxygen. And now it was no more. What was the king doing? The king was choking out all the influences that had shaped and molded their lives in the worship of God. And once they were isolated from the means of grace and of the things of God, maybe now they would be open to a new influence. And you see, church, this is such an important application here. For us, one of the quick and easy ways to think differently about God is to isolate ourselves from the worship and the people of God. The first and worst thing we could do to set our lives on the path of making shipwreck of our lives is to forsake the worship of God and to forsake the gathering of his people. But there was a reason why Nebuchadnezzar did what he did. It's because isolation opens the door to indoctrination. And so notice he then indoctrinates them. Look in the middle of verse 4. And competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, that might seem pretty harmless. All they're doing was taking some courses in Babylonian studies, right? All they were doing was learning the Babylonian language. There's no harm in that. They need to figure out how to go eat here or go to that restaurant there. They need to learn the language. But Daniel knew what was spiritually taking place as the books were opened before him. It was an attempt to get their minds reprogrammed and reeducated. You see, Daniel and his friends had grown up under the teaching of God's word. It was the Bible that had shaped them, molded them, given them a biblical worldview. So what was the goal of the king? To exchange that biblical worldview to the one-to-one that was Babylonian. To replace their knowledge and understanding of the Bible with the myths and the legends of Shinar as their new source of wisdom. You see, the aim of the king was to indoctrinate them. And into the world's way of thinking, into the worldview of the Babylonians. And again, church, one of the greatest dangers a Christian can place him or herself in is to be unaware or to be unconcerned of a particular assault from the world. That's one of the greatest dangers a Christian can place him or herself in. And it appears that indoctrination is taking place in our current context, is becoming more and more aggressive. But hear this, the primary way and the most effective way to indoctrinating people is through subtlety. By teaching people without them knowing that they're learning. And Christian, every day we are learning. And that in the most subtlest of ways. You see, Daniel was aware of what was taking place in that royal court. And so the king's approach, notice, was to isolate them and then to indoctrinate them. But notice next, it was to cause them to compromise. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Nebuchadnezzar, notice, he doesn't take the young men, put them in cuffs, chain them up, throw them into a prison cell. He knows the human heart. He knows that every man has a price, and so he feeds them. He's really smart. I really like food. I feel like Nebuchadnezzar was trying to get at this Daniel. I know this Daniel likes food too. But because of my recent events with my health, I got to chill off the McDonald's, so... Notice, he offers the young teenagers the finest food with the king's food and drink. Daniel and his friends are offered all the privileges of being a part of the king's court, giving them comfort and status, reputation, importance. Well, why? Why? All to wean their desires from their God, and that to the desires of Babylon, to get them to compromise. And you see, compromise doesn't come in leaps and bounds, but compromise comes little by little by little. That's how it works. By starting with the harmless things, the inconsequential things, but slowly making its way to the important things. Which is why Jesus said, "He who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." Notice lastly here, along with the temptation to compromise, the king attempts to confuse them. Look at verse 6. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Well, names matter. And as I said before in the beginning of this sermon, it matters as to who gives that name. The young men are given new names. And again, we might think, well, what's the harm? Maybe it was hard for the Babylonians to pronounce their Hebrew names, so they're given new names. Well, that's not what's taking place here. You see, these young men had names that mattered. It testified as to their identity and to their God. Listen to what their names meant. Daniel, Dani, my judge, El, short for Elohim, God. God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh, the Lord, is gracious. Mishael, who is like God. Azariah, the Lord is a helper. And notice what they were now being called. Belteshazzar, may Bel, the Babylonian god, protect you. Shadrach, live at the command of Aku, another one of the pagan gods. Meshach, who is like Aku. No longer Mishael, who is like God, but Meshach, who is like Aku, another god. Abednego, servant of Nebo. What was all this doing to them? You see, day after day after day, Daniel and his three friends were being called by their Babylonian names with the hope that slowly they would lose their identity and forget who they were. And over and over and over again, as they heard their Babylonian master say to them through their newly given names, the constant message was, you belong to Babylon. You belong to Babylon. You belong to this pagan world. And the great crisis, or the great crossroad that Daniel and his friends came to, was this: who am I going to be? Who am I going to serve? Do I belong to this world, or do I belong to God? And they asked that question as they lived, not in Jerusalem, but there in the courts of Babylon. You see, Daniel and his friends, their situation did not define them. Their circumstance did not dictate who they would be. A lot of times, church, we allow our circumstances to define us. They did not let their environment decide for them whose they were. And the pressure to conform, no doubt, it was great. They were given and they were offered all the privileges of living in Babylon. But Daniel had to answer the most important question in his young teenage life. Am I the Lord's, or do I belong to another? Men and women, church, especially young people, who are you going to choose? Whose God will you serve? The God of this world, or the holy and living God in heaven? You see, we find ourselves in the same predicament, don't we, as Daniel? You see, the world is doing everything it can to lure us into thinking with another worldview, but by subtle persuasion. The devil wants us to change masters. He can't do it by force, so he tries to deceive us. He tries to trick us, to get us to think that we need Babylon, to instill in us a dependence upon Babylon. I need to make that much, therefore I will compromise my faith, so that we would feel like we can't live without it. So that we would walk away from one true master and willfully walk into the arms of another. Now notice something about Daniel. Notice there are some things here that he couldn't change. He couldn't change the fact that he now lived in Babylon. He couldn't change that. He couldn't change the fact that they were calling him with a Babylonian name. And so notice that Daniel had the wisdom to see what he couldn't change. But he also had the wisdom to see what he must refuse. That's great wisdom, church. And this is how Daniel remained faithful. How was he going to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, how was he going to be totally faithful to the Lord his God? Look at chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He had the wisdom to know what he could refuse and what he could change. He was resolved. Which is to say, he made the decision in his heart before God. He made up his mind that he would not be contaminated by the court of Babylon. He made it his resolution to live exclusively for the Lord in this pagan land. He was resolved to take a stand. The Babylonians were able to change his name, but he didn't allow them to change his heart. Church, can I ask you, what's your resolve? What is your resolve? What have you resolved in your heart? No matter what situation, no matter what circumstance or trial or difficulty you're going through, what have you resolved as you live in the proverbial courts of Babylon? Maybe you're single, and maybe you're getting a little bit older, and the pressure is mounting to find someone to marry. And you're saying to yourself, I want to marry someone who is godly, who is holy, who loves the Lord. And maybe you're at work and you meet someone who's kind of friendly, but they don't know the Lord. What have you resolved in your heart? How did Daniel remain faithful? He was resolved. He was resolved. And I close with this. Not only was he resolved, but he sang this song that we're about to sing in that foreign land. He sang this. This is my father's world. Here he was living in the courts of Babylon. This is my father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong often seems so strong, God is the ruler yet. Beloved, that's how we live. That's how we will remain faithful. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your servant Daniel and for his friends and for their faithfulness. Oh, that we might be faithful. Lord, that we might believe. And Lord, we pray we believe, but help our unbelief. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us and strengthen us. That, Lord, you would make us what we are not. And we pray that you would hold us fast, and may we endure and persevere and be found faithful. Lord, we can't do it in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves, Lord, we will fail. Lord, help us to look to Christ. Lord, help us to look to Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We thank you again for this word. Lord, be honored and glorified as we sing now your word. And we pray these things in your holy Son's name. Amen.